Let's stand together for the reading of word from the book of Joshua. And it says in chapter 11, verse 4, all these kings came out to fight. Now, they were coming against Israel. Their combined armies formed a vast horde. And with all their horses and chariots, they covered the landscape like the sea on the seashore. The kings joined forces and established their camp around the water near Merom to fight against Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel as dead men. Then you must cripple their horses and burn their chariots." Wow, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Father, thank you for victory in this new year. And we're ready for some strong stuff like that to happen in this new year. So pour faith into us. Grant us the victory you intend for us to have. In Jesus' wonderful name. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua is one of the great characters of the Old Testament. And you can see by the slide, he was a warrior. And he carried with him his weapon and weapons necessary to go to battle and win on behalf of the Lord and his people. He was a fearless leader. I mean, he had a sense of mission and purpose. He would go into battle with wisdom and prayer and seeking the face of God. He was a leader whose servant heart was for God and for the people of the Lord. It was Joshua who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. In this powerful declaration, he said before all of Israel, "I refuse to go to heaven alone. I'm going to take my family with me in obedience to God, even if they don't want to. That's where we're going," right? We're going to serve the Lord, no matter what. So Joshua, a great promise was given. So it says in the very first chapter, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you that what I promised Moses, wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." That's the God I know. Amen? Amen? "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous." Now, here's the qualifier for all this to happen. "Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen? Amen. So there are qualifiers for these great successes in the word of the living God. Now Moses has gone on to be with the Lord. And from where would leadership come? Who in the world was going to step into those shoes and then lead the people now of God to where they needed to be? God confirmed to Joshua that it was he, God, who was in control. He said, "I am the Lord, I'm in control, and that it's he, God, I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I provided them their victory, and I will provide the victory going forward." Moses was God's servant, just as now Joshua, having been mentored by Moses, was to lead Israel. These were the vessels God chose in succession in order for Israel to get to where they needed to be. God gave Joshua a repetitive, constructive command. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Joshua received his mission. He was going to fulfill his calling. He was going to embrace the purpose for which God had tutored him and mentored him under Moses. And now he's ready to go. He's going to conquer all God puts before him. And what he must do, lay aside, he has to put aside fear from his heart. A natural emotion we all come into this world with, isn't it? When something happens where we see the numbers, it strikes fear in our emotions. But as the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not wired his people to capitulate to the spirit of fear. So God tells Joshua, do not be afraid. I will give you every parcel of ground your foot steps on, and you will see your enemies running from you. Then God told Joshua, be of good courage. And he said, do not allow your faith to look weak. Look like you belong to me. Make your faith to look strong. Even if your knees are shaking, do not let your faith look weak. Recognize I go before you. And the irony of Christianity is, even when we don't feel strong, we are strong in the Lord. Amen? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can you say, thank you, Lord? Amen? Understand that even when you are scared to death, you are a conqueror. Even when you're trembling at the foe you're facing, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So what happens to Joshua? Joshua received a fearless spirit, and then he imparted this fearless spirit to his people. Now, we've been accustomed prior to Joshua to Israel complaining and whining and murmuring and threatening leadership. Israel had a history of 40 years of murmuring and complaining in the wilderness and prior to the wilderness. They threatened the lives of their spiritual leadership. They refused to trust and obey the Lord. Instead of faith, they practiced doubt. It was a way of life for them. They came out of Egyptian bondage as slaves and never shed the slave mentality. They were always under this yoke of bondage spiritually. They spoke doubt. Remember that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So they died in the wilderness because they kept predicting their own demise. But not this time, because in my text, this is a new generation. This was a transformational generation. This was a generation under the command of Joshua. This was a Joshua generation. This was a new team ready to go and do what God commanded them to do 40 years prior. This was a season in Israel when they were no longer moaning and crying and being defeated. Instead, they had a conquering spirit. A conquest anointing had come upon them. God gave them the word, go in and possess the land. And that's exactly what they did. Thank God, the next generation that God wants to anoint in our culture and in our country is going to do things that we've not seen yet done. And the miracles of God that will manifest are going to shake this country back to its foundations. Amen? Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. The phrase take possession in the Hebrew is an interesting one. It doesn't mean to negotiate for or to ask for or to find a way to create a treaty with these folk. No, it means to take acquisition of or to lay hold of. There comes a time when God wants us to do more than dream and just hope. When God wants us to do more than wish and hope and long for and even pray for. There comes a time when God says, I want you to take hold of what I promised you. I want you to take acquisition of it. I want you to own it. It belongs to you. I've willed it to you. I passed it to you. Take acquisition of it. We can talk about healing. We can talk about salvation. We can preach about God's favor and our needs being met and how God can supply all of them. We can talk about a new season of blessing that God wants to bring upon the United States of America. We can talk about coming off a pause and pushing play and fast-forwarding this thing into where God wants us to be. But there comes a time when we must simply demonstrate faith and say, in the name of Jesus, I possess the land, I possess all that God says I can have. This is the mentality that God wants for his end of days church. And it frightens me when I see there's a separation going on across America in our churches. I was doing a little study on sheep and goats and how they get separated by the Lord in the latter days and the falling away. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Sheep respond to the voice of their shepherd. Sheep have tendencies once in a while to go off on their own, but they know the shepherd will come after them and corral them and get them back into the fold. And sheep have a different disposition than goats. Goats don't want anyone to tell them anything, and they won't listen to their shepherds, and they will do the opposite of what their shepherds do and tell them to do. So we're seeing that kind of day, aren't we? And we're watching capitulation, and we're watching people try to negotiate their way through this crisis that we've been through for the last 18 months. And we're watching people being intimidated. God doesn't want his people to be. This is the day we need to stand. Amen? God wants us to be an aggressive, triumphant church. He wants us to be militant and to charge the gates of hell and demand the devil give back to us everything God said is legally and rightfully ours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. There were Joshua and the children of Israel, and they are fearless, and they are charged up by God to go in and possess the land he had promised their ancestors. But there were three things Joshua had to conquer before he could get in there and possess everything God promised them. Okay? First of all, Joshua had to conquer a flood. Look at the children of Israel as they come to the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're standing right on the shore, on the brink of crossing over into the promise. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above the point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the river bed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. That is an amazing miracle, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. At the time of the harvest, there is a flood. Count on it. Just when it looks like you're about to get to the promise, listen, just about the time you sense you're going to enter into the thing you've been praying to see God do in your life, when you're about to possess that miracle that you believe God has planted down deep in your spirit, which you've been interceding for, which you believe God for, and years now have gone by, then the flood comes. There will never be a harvest without first there being a flood. There has to be this obstacle where faith has to engage and not just be words we speak. Before every great victory, there'll be an unleashing of a demonic flood that hits our lives. Every time we're about to cross over, the enemy isn't just going to roll over. He's going to do everything he can to stop us. Satan whispers, it's not going to happen. You were wrong. You thought you were on the brink of your breakthrough, but your breakthrough is not here. I'm going to prevent it. A satanic attack is upon us because we've entered God's season of blessing. We've come through this crazy 18 months. We are now engaged with an adversary who has a purpose for doing great harm to the church of Jesus. You have to remember the truth of the harvest, which is before you cross over, you have to fight against the flood that the enemy's going to throw at you. Scripture tells us when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Are you on the verge of a great victory, but the flood has been confronting you? Anybody ever been in that moment in your life? Well, I've been there a couple of times, right? We feel like sometimes we're crushed between the two sides of a vise. Have you ever used one of those? And you keep turning the crank, and then it squeezes in on the obstacle between the two ends of that vise. One jaw is the blatant depravity of this culture that we're living in right now. And the other jaw, unfortunately, is the cowardice of so many who have capitulated, having called themselves followers of Jesus for years and have fallen by the wayside. Because hating Christians is now a game that's being played very well by officials in all levels of our government and all levels of our culture. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian, or let me put it this way. Christians, for a number of years, could be a variety of definitions. Now, we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of the way. We're followers of this is the way. Amen? Government officials have called Christian moms domestic terrorists for trying to protect and defend their children from school boards with a woke agenda who want to promote CRT and all kinds of perversions. Well, domestic terrorists has a connotation that these people are very dangerous. Well, you know what? You don't want to get a mom too aggravated, all right? Especially when it comes to their kids. There are bands of organized thugs who think it's okay to rob any store they want to with no consequence whatsoever. The Bible tells us about the vexation of Lot during the days of Sodom, for that just man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day by what he saw and heard in their lawless acts. That was the kind of day he lived in. It's not too far off that we're in the similar day. And the pandemic lockdown was now become a mechanism to silence the voice of the church and silence the voice of the pastors of those churches. And pastors, some of which have had great influence in the past, instead of pushing back against the tyranny, refused to do that. There's one pastor of a megachurch who made a public statement here not long ago, and he said, I've decided to never mention any political matters from the pulpit, because he said, I've lost some friends and I've gotten some hateful emails. Friends and emails. Is that all it takes to neutralize a preacher of the gospel? Right? So we can't wait for things to get better. No, it's time for the lukewarm to wake up and get on fire. Amen? To get hot again for the Lord. And do not doubt that you and God are more than enough for whatever we have to face, whatever flood the enemy throws in our direction. Because God is with us. We will triumph. Amen? I think about the preachers who founded our nation. Man, they were fearless preachers. You read their sermons. They would call out leadership in their community for their bad behavior. They would preach about liberty and freedom right out of God's word. They had no fear whatsoever, and they were the generating force behind what drove the revolution. King George said it was the Black Robe Regiment. It was those preachers in robes that stirred the embers of revolution that caused us to lose control of those colonies. Your great weapon is the burden we have for the liberty that God granted us in this great country. And we should never learn in any way lose that burden. And thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Amen? Because God's will is that we overcome. I was thinking about Jonathan. And he says to the young man who bore his armor, he was a great friend of David, and he was also the son of the king. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come on, let's go over to the garrison of those our enemies. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Amen? God is able to outnumber any adversary or flood that the enemy throws in our direction. So then see what happens to Joshua and Israel. Joshua commands that the Ark of the Covenant be carried before the people into the Jordan. And when the feet of the priests carrying the Ark touched the waters that flowed down from above gathered up in a heap. Don't you want to see that? Amen, right? And the river in front of the priests became dry land. The ark, the presence of God, the priests and the people walked across on that promise. And the presence of God changes our circumstances. Dwelling in God's presence defeats the obstacles that come before us. Folks, we need the presence and power of God in the church. Fasting and prayer will enable us to get hold of that power and reacquire and just make sure we once again have that burning deep down in our spirit. Let me assure you of this. If you make it through the flood, you will see a harvest, the likes of which you've never seen before in your lifetime. You may not have seen love in your marriage like you're going to see. If you refuse to give up, even though all hell has come against you, you have not seen the joy in your family like you'll find on the other side of the flood if you will persist and prevail and not quit. You may be very close to victory, so near that if you only knew, you would start shouting and praising God in advance and thanking Him. The victory belongs to us. The enemy has sent a flood of evil and demonic forces against us in our culture to try to get us to give up, to quit, to capitulate, to cave in, to get along and go along, causing our senses to be fearful. And when you get fearful, you become paralyzed. And when you become paralyzed, you start doing things you normally would not do because you're driven by fear. We are on the brink of a turnaround in our culture. Amen? The flood that Joshua faced was a natural obstacle, but he found out in the natural world, it is always subject to the commands of God. And Joshua commanded even the sun, and it stood still. He learned that God does not fight fair, never does. He fights by his own set of values and principles. God always uses the supernatural. And there is the natural, and then there is God. Supernatural. And God says there is nothing in the natural He cannot change for you. He cannot turn around for you. And secondly, the next obstacle Joshua had to conquer was a man-made obstruction, the walls of Jericho. These were not walls of decoration. These were walls set up to keep out adversaries, and specifically, the people of God. Because if the devil can't get you to quit and walk out on God, he will create a Jericho wall in your life and try to wall you out and keep you from entering the things that God has willed for you to possess. He will always try to build walls and gates so sturdy that they're impenetrable. Satan knows some Christians are never going to abandon God, will never go back completely into a lifestyle of sin. His next strategy is to create man-made obstacles so huge they will stop you from possessing what God says belongs to you. That's intimidation. And let me tell you, behind the intimidation you're feeling from officials and those that are always trying to force mandates on you, that spirit of intimidation doesn't come from them alone. It comes from your adversary. because he is the father of all intimidation. Man-made obstacles cannot stand before the people who know how to pray, who know how to fast, who know how to shout and rejoice in advance. It's time for us to quit mourning and feeling sorry for what we've endured for 18 months and quit talking about obstacles. Let's organize a fasting party, a praise party, and let's go to the throne. Let's go before God himself, praising him in advance for the victory he will shower on the people who trust him. Praise and worship creates a different atmosphere. And if the atmosphere has been one of defeat, praise God and worship him and create an atmosphere so victory can spring forth in your life. So fasting, and they kind of did that when they marched around the walls of Jericho. In their case, something they had to learn a lesson about from their previous generation was to fast negative talk. Because their predecessors were constantly complaining, not liking whatever it was they heard from their leadership. We don't like that. We're not going to do that. We don't want to do that. We go back better off in Egypt. And all those kinds of comments that they constantly made. So this time, with this new generation, there was going to be a fasting lesson for them to learn. While you're walking around the walls of Jericho for the next week, 7 days, don't open your mouth. Keep your mouth closed. That's a good thing. They learned to fast. And then when he said, open your mouth. Folks, let's learn to fast and believe God. We need to come together in the services God has for us during these 21 days. Gather together, be more faithful than we've been in the last 18 months. Not just to have another service. We don't want service as usual anymore, no, but to come into God's presence and praise and worship until the walls fall down flat. Amen? That's what God wants of us. That's what Joshua did. He organized praise in advance in obedience to the word of God. And when they praised the Lord, the walls fell down flat. They were not penetrable. Humanly, there was nothing Israel possessed that could have caused them to break down those walls with force and with their own strength. You don't have to wait until you come into a service, though, to praise God in advance. You should, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you should be thanking God. You ought to start each and every day hitting the floor, thanking him. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Begin to praise him for victories that you're going to hear about throughout the day. And start deflecting with the shield of faith all the negative darts that are coming at you. Praise God where you are and believe him. The enemy thinks that you are shut out. That's what the residents of Jericho thought when they looked down over the top of that wide wall, so wide they could race chariots two abreast across the top of it. And they would look down at these Israelites marching around going, look at these people. Hey, what do you think you're doing? You're never going to get in here. Now, that would have been the temptation to look back up and start an argument, right? No, keep your mouth closed. Just do what I've told you to do, okay? That was always the key in God's word to the great victory. We need to do what God asks us to do. We praise him. The enemy thinks that you're shut out, that you're not going to possess what God promised you, that your destiny will never come to fruition. But when you learn that you have a secret weapon of praise and worship, that you carry the presence of God with you, then the strategies of the devil get confused and the walls that hold us out begin to crumble and they begin to fall. So the people shouted, and when the priests blew the great trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Everything in it belonged to them. When Joshua and the people got through, those natural obstacles and overcame the man-made obstacles, the flood, what the enemy threw at them as a discouraging, look at this, you're never going to cross this river. And God said, watch what I'm going to do with your river, okay? And the man-made obstacles, these walls of Jericho that were impenetrable, they finally now step into Canaan. And there they discovered five kings who had set up kingdoms, who had built beautiful homes. They were not nomadic people. They determined, we're going to live here permanently. We hold the rights to this property. This belongs to us, or so they thought. And the enemy makes his plans, but God always uses the work of the enemy for the benefit of his own people. Amen? And God decided that Israel was going to live in the homes they did not build and eat from the vineyards and the plantings and crops they did not plant. Satan's dispossession is our possession. God wants us to have the authority that Joshua walked in. He wants us to have that same authority that looks at that devil very boldly in the name of the Lord and says to him, in Jesus' name, I dispossess you. Get out of my house. Get off of what belongs to me. Get away from my children. Get out of my business. Get away from my finances. Get away from my health. Get out of my country. Get out of our neighborhood and state. God has given to us the things the devil thinks belong to him. So believe our Father, stand in faith and in victory and in boldness, and God will win the battle and the victory for you. Joshua and God's people began to dispossess the devil. So Joshua takes the five kings, makes them get down on the ground, calls his leadership, and he tells them to put their feet on the necks of these defeated kings, the necks of the enemy. I'll read it to you. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of the war who went with him, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. I want you to feel what victory's like. I want you to understand this is what victory is, and it belongs to all of us. Amen? And then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So he's showing his captains, this is what it feels like to be victorious. This is what it looks like when you've got your feet on the neck of your adversary. This is what God will do for you in any battle that you engage. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. This is the day we need to put our foot on the neck of the enemy and let him know who is in charge. Amen? The spiritual aspect of that that belongs to you and your house, the spiritual aspect of that that belongs to you and your walk with God and your faithful day-by-day relationship with him, and also the liberty aspect that belongs to us as a people, a free nation, where we have to understand and relearn and teach our children that it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That government responds and must do the will of the people and are to fear us, not we them. Amen? We need to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Our founding fathers knew that biblical principle. Devil, you're not in charge. You're not in charge of our finances. You're not in charge of our family members. You're not in charge of our marriage. You're not in charge of our joy. You're not in charge of our peace. You're not in charge of America's future. You cannot do whatever you think you want to do. I am chosen. I am anointed. I am whom God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I'm putting my foot on your neck. I take authority over you and boldly decree that Jesus is Lord over you, my adversary. Joshua's on a roll. He's having continued success, just like God promised him. If you'll do what I ask you to do, you'll have continued success. And so the Holy Spirit was speaking into my spirit. Remember this, God's Spirit wants to speak to the Spirit of God in you. And speaking into my own spirit, he made me to know this is his will for his people, continual success. That's his will for the church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail any more than the walls of Jericho did. Continual success. It's a lie of Satan that the success you had yesterday is the only success you're ever going to achieve. That you had that one shining moment in your life, now everything is downhill since. That your best days are behind you. You know, there's a reason why when you get in your new car and you look out that windshield, that it's pretty expansive these days. And even now, the one above you, my goodness, it's practically the whole length of the body of the vehicle. You know, because when you're looking through that windshield, you're looking at everything that's ahead of you. And remember, your rear view mirror is just a tiny little speck in the middle of that expansive windshield you have. Pay more attention to what's ahead of you than what's behind you. Amen? Pay more attention to what's ahead of you. I've watched some people get in trouble in their driving habits because they're too busy looking in the rearview mirror and not paying attention to what's right in front of them, right? Continual success. The fact is, the devil does not worry too much about people who have settled for sporadic successes that just hit and miss. Well, every once in a while, it kind of falls in my direction. Listen, about those who have their day in the sun, and then it's over, and then they go sit somewhere and go, well, I had this great victory, now I can just relax and coast all the way to heaven. No, there's victory after victory after victory after victory, and they compound one after the other. You shall have great success. But when you get the spirit of a conqueror, when you have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, who stood up and said, no, we can do this. God is for us. When that spirit gets in your blood, you relish victory and you crave it more. When you see the enemy defeated in every area of your life, when the first step in your walk with God, salvation, is no longer enough to satisfy you. I'm grateful I'm saved, but that's not all there is. There's a lot more out here for me to take before this life is over than just having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord, but I want to be a conqueror in your kingdom. The devil then takes notice. Then he worries when you've decided I'm not going to sit in the pew and just be thankful I'm going to get my ticket to heaven. When you decide to go to war against the forces of evil, then you're going to have the enemy worried about who you are. You want to conquer an addictive behavior? And when you have conquered that, you move on to the next challenge. You want to conquer some other issue. Then you want to conquer complacency. And if there ever was a day where the spirit of complacency needs to be broken in the churches across America, it's today. I want to see that spirit of complacency conquered. You want to conquer greed, then you want to conquer more of that old nature and those old behaviors. That kind of continual success upsets your adversary. Satan's goal is to keep us right where we are. Just be happy where you are. Okay? Just be grateful. You can show up once in a while with our permission in a service. And only so many of you, and the rest of you get to watch on the screen. Joshua was having continual success. He had defeated now the five kings of the south. So naturally, the kings of the north got a little concerned. So they get together and they follow Jabin, the king of Hazor. Jabin means intelligent one, strategizer. The strategy to defeat Joshua was simple as far as he's concerned. I'll just outsmart him. I'll outflank him. Natural obstacles had come against Joshua, and Joshua won. Man-made obstacle came against Joshua, and Joshua won. Third, the next obstacle Joshua faced was super intelligence, a strategizer. Okay? after floods and walls and armies, it would seem that the human mind could not offer much of a challenge to Joshua. But this was a formidable foe. This is a guy who had led armies into wars multiple times. And all you have to do is look around the world today, and you will see the philosophical battles that are going on, the mind-numbing, mind-influencing, mind-controlling forces at work, belittling the faith we have in our biblical worldview. And I'm not talking about a Christian worldview, because I've watched that thing get diluted and deteriorated. We need to acquire a biblical worldview, that there is one truth. It is God's word, amen? That there's no room for negotiating the truth. His word is truth. He's made that declaration. We need the biblical worldview today to understand the power of subverting and undermining the church of Jesus with philosophical arguments, with trying to culturalize us and cause us to embrace what it is that they're selling. Paul warned us about this. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And if there ever was a day I've seen lawlessness, it is today. It is crazy in some places, right? We need laws enforced. Are you listening this morning? I said we need our laws enforced. They're on the books for a reason. And generally, they're good for us, right? So we need our laws enforced. Criminals should be punished for their crimes. People who go in and loot and steal and break into homes should be punished for what they've done. You are the victims of that, not the person who's complaining about life. So I'll just take what belongs to you because I want it for myself. No. The law says no, you cannot do that. There will be a consequence for that. It's time for the law to be enforced again in America, right? Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. That's what Jesus thinks of lawlessness, okay? This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. Well, we want our own truth. We want to get there our way. No. You're going to go his way. He's the creator, and he's also the savior who paid the debt for everyone's sin, so he gets to say, this is the way it's resolved, and no other way. Paul said in these last days, we would be dealing with lying spirits and the spirit of unrighteous deception. I don't know about you, but I sense that spirit in some of the things I watch and hear. And the battle today is for the mind. The games that are being played right here in the citizens' minds of the United States of America. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Jabin was an organizer and a strategizer and a plotter and a planner. And he brings in weapons from Egypt made of iron and of wood. And he learned the tactics of the Syrian armies of war. And so he organized and trained his troops in their battle strategies and used the equipment that he bought and acquired from Egypt. Jabin was known to have 900 chariots of iron, 400,000 foot soldiers, and 50,000 horsemen. And until now, this new generation of Israelis had never seen a chariot because their fathers had seen them in Egypt, but not this new generation born out in the wilderness. Jabin was a professional warrior. He was a mighty conqueror. He plotted every move he made. He thought about his tactics. He laid everything out in front of him. He knew precisely how he could outflank and outmaneuver Joshua. Joshua was, in Jabin's opinion, not anywhere near the warrior that he was. So how did Joshua defeat Jericho? Israel marched around and they praised God in advance of the walls falling. That was about it. Jabin knew all he had to do was make his plans, use his own strategies, use the equipment he acquired, and he was going to overwhelm the Israelis. But the Bible tells us weapons used against us don't matter. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Say, no weapon. So Jabin's goal was to keep Joshua from this continual success and to stop his progress, to keep him from taking what God promised him. Joshua had crossed the Jordan. Fine. He took down Jericho. Fine and impressive. He defeated the five kings of the south. Awesome, but no more. That's as far as you're going to get. I'm going to draw a line here. The devil has the same strategy today. There are things in your life that you've conquered, but no more. That's as good as it's going to get for you. We've had victories, but no more. You've had all you're going to have. We've taken territory, but no more. That's all I'm going to allow you. But God says we are more than conquerors. For us, there is more. Say more. And we will not be content to be confined to Sunday services and be marginalized. And just draw that little circle around your gang and stay where you are and stop interfering in the changes we're making in the culture. Don't speak up against them. Don't take a stand and principle about them. Don't get that Bible of yours out and start telling us what it has to say. This means our victories are not just from yesterday only, but they are won today and they are to be won tomorrow. God has promised us continual success if we walk in covenant with him. And Joshua realized that the forces that were coming against him were formidable. Huge, like the sands of the sea, the scripture described in my text. The odds were in the favor of his adversary. But when we are focused on the greatness of our God and his promises, we have no fear because we know that the battle is the Lord's. And he will take care of the weapons that have been formed against us. Remember, no weapon formed shall prosper. So the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel as dead men. Then you must cripple their horses and burn their chariots. By this time tomorrow. So God is not satisfied with simply sitting and negotiating with the devil. There are no negotiations with this adversary. So the minute you start thinking, I'll just negotiate a truce with him, you're in trouble. You're the loser at that point. There are no negotiations with this adversary. This adversary has to be beaten down and overwhelmed. Amen. Every single time. There are winners and losers in this battle, and the enemy is after you to kill you. He comes to steal and kill and to destroy. But he's come that you might have life. Amen? By this time tomorrow. Now notice this about God. He's not saying, I'm going to deliver you on the dot. And that's not what he's saying there. By this time tomorrow. This framework. That's confusing sometimes about God for us. We're limited by time. We live in time. He lives in eternity. And when he tells us, I'll deliver you soon, well, our clocks go to work and we think, that means I'm going to get my promise first thing in the morning, right? I shall deliver you soon. And you give up if that doesn't happen in 2 or 3 days or even a week. You throw in the towel and say, well, maybe I didn't hear God, or maybe he didn't mean it for me, but he said, by this time. So the problem is never with God, it's with us. We've got the issue. It's with our expectations. We believe that God is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, right? But nobody talks to us about the fine print, the in-between God, all right? We have to learn that he's God who starts and he's the God who finishes. But he's also the God in between. When it looks like nothing is happening, when it looks like I'm stuck out here and I started at your direction, and I know someday you're going to finish all this, but where am I now in the middle of this wilderness? That you may be in between the promise and the fulfillment and the completion. The enemy wants you to give up before you get to the promises of God's great blessings in your life. He wants you to quit in the in-between. You thought it would have happened by now. It hasn't. What should you do? You wait for the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You keep reminding yourself, God will keep his word to me. You say, Father, you said you would do it, and I know that the time seems to be late from my perspective, but I have faith in your promises. You're always on time. Amen? And the battle was the next morning, and the word came from God to Joshua. When you are near the end of your journey toward victory, and you're facing that battle, the message of victory comes from the Lord. It's not going to come from inside of you or from someone else. It's going to come from the Lord. When the deadline is at hand, God appears and says, fear not. Do not focus on them. Focus on me. I've been at 11:59 with him more times than I want to count. And every time it's another test. I have to hear from God and nowhere else. And he tells me, stop shaking. I got this. Right? By this time tomorrow, I will deliver you. Do you know what by this time tomorrow means? It means your tomorrow will be better than today. Yeah. It means change is coming, and it's change for the better. It means we have stepped into the season of the blessing of God. It means we are in a time of shift. It means we no longer live complacently on pause. Tomorrow, God will show himself mighty on our behalf. Tomorrow, we will see the divine intervention about this time. It means tomorrow, by this time, God will deliver you. You may be at the end of your rope. The clock is ticking. And the enemy is formidable. The deadline appears to be on you. The flood had you worried. Dwell in the presence of the Lord and go over on dry land. The walls may be attempting to keep you from what God has for you. Organize a praise him in advance party. March and shout and watch the walls fall to the ground. Tomorrow is the battle, and the weapons seem to be formidable and stronger than any you possess. The enemy is formidable, and what God promises you appears to be impossible humanly. We can't do this. Don't look at the weapons. Look at God. Tomorrow, by this time, deliverance will be yours. Tomorrow, by this time, God will win the battle. Tomorrow, by this time, all will be well. You may not know the exact moment or hour, but hear the sounds of the approaching Spirit of God. I hear his voice. I hear the sounds. I hear the rumble he makes when the Holy Spirit starts to manifest in his power and his glory. It's not just a silent whisper, but boy, it's a rumble and a roar. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Even when in the midst of drought, there appears to be nothing but a whisper of a cloud in the air. You may not know the exact means or how the hand of God is going to perform his will, but I hear the approaching sound of the Spirit of God by this time tomorrow. You may not have a vision of the end of it all, but know that the God who was at the beginning is he who stands at the end, and he's everything in between. Amen? What happened when Joshua and Israel faced Jabin and all these innumerable opponents on the sands of the Canaan land, and the armies and the weapons of war were all stacked up and arrayed against Israel, and they were without much to defend themselves. Listen, and the Lord gave them victory over their enemies. Man, I want that sentence to be read over our church and our lives and our ministries. Amen. And the Lord gave them victory over their enemies. The Israelites chased them as far as the greater Sidon in Misrephaim and eastward into the valley of Mizpah until not one enemy warrior was left alive. Think about this. The armies of the enemy were totally routed and totally destroyed, and the chariots were all burned. Then Joshua crippled the horses and burned the chariots as the Lord had instructed. They will never be used again against us. Don't you want to cripple the enemy? Don't you want to see him hobble away, defeated and beaten down? Don't you want to just run right over him? I was watching a program, I think it was last night on TBN, and it was a program about these guys who had purchased a tank. And they had this old army tank, and they refurbished it, and it was running and working. It was kind of cool. And then they got these old abandoned cars and filled this ginormous lot that was, you know, mud and sinking mud and lots of water, saturated red clay, and all that kind of thing. And then they would have these guys come in, the big boys now with their big toys, and they came in and got to drive the tank and crush these cars. I thought, wow, that's kind of cool, right? And these guys were having the time of their lives, right? They'd get in the tank, and the instructor would show them what levers to pull and how to maneuver that thing, and they'd be running these cars over and mashing their roofs in, mashing their hoods in, mashing the back ends until there were flat pancakes in the mud. And I thought, they're having the time of their lives doing this. And that's the way we ought to feel about the adversary. That when he comes against us, he will flee seven ways. We will rout him. He will hobble. He will run. He will not want to face you again for a long time. The Israelites chased them. The armies of the enemy were routed. Now, Jabin himself, who led this vast army, was killed. Hazar, the place that he occupied, was burned. The cities of the kings were all captured. The spoils of the cities all belonged to Israel. Joshua then turned back and captured Hazor and killed its king. Hazor had one time been the capital of all these kingdoms. The Israelites completely destroyed every living thing in the city, leaving no survivors. Not a single person was spared. And then Joshua burned the city. Wow. Amazing, huh? That's a warrior right there. That's what General Schwarzkopf used to say when they asked him in the news media all the time about, well, we're going to war. What are you going to be doing when we go to war? Don't you want to? He said, well, when we're called upon to go to war, we have a simple objective, to break things and destroy the enemy. That's what we go to war to do, okay? And we don't relent until we've done both. Yeah. And this is a warrior spirit you're looking at here. The church needs to acquire a warrior spirit in the day in which you're living. We need to get some spiritual Holy Spirit backbone back in us and stand up and be counted for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. And the Israelites took all the plunder and the livestock of the ravaged towns for themselves. So not only do you get the enemy on the run, you get everything he possessed. And there's a great transfer of wealth. All that he had now belongs to you. Thank the Lord. He wants to steal from you. You're going to take everything he's trying to steal, and it belongs to you. The victory was complete. God does not have or use the word defeat in his vocabulary. It's not a part of his culture or nature. Never use the word defeat. Claim his promises, every one of them. Because he didn't bring us this far to leave us. Amen? The word that God is speaking to Calvary Christian Center is victory. No flood shall keep us from the promise of God if we will walk under the anointing and with the presence of the Holy Spirit in every step we take. That's what they did at the Jordan. No wall shall keep us from the promises of God if we will be obedient to do what he asks of us and worship him with humble hearts. Whatever you ask, Father. No strategy of the enemy shall undermine our victory if we maintain our trust in the mighty general who commands us, because he has never lost a battle, never been defeated, and never will. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper if we'll focus on the promises that God made to us. We don't have to come up with some new stuff here. It's all in the book. Trust him. Believe him. So while you're fasting, when you fast, the Word of God says, when you pray, when you give, not if, when. If there's ever been a time the church united, not only ours, but across this nation, needs to be in prayer, it's today. If there ever was a day when the church unites in fasting and believing for great victories, it's today. If there ever was a day when the church ought to become more generous than it's ever been, it's today. Because great victory belongs to God's people. I just was watching some friends of mine that are involved in the great renewal that's going to be telecast in about a week or week and a half or so. Well, spiritual warriors are going to gather together and believe that this year God's going to turn America back to him. What we saw back in the 70s, most of us didn't live back, obviously back in the days of the Azusa Street Revival, but what we saw in the 70s will be a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants to do in America today, because the turnaround has to be that dramatic in order for him to get all the glory and all the praise, just like it was here. Had to be that dramatic, that amazing, that all the nations around had to go, only God could have done that. That guy was undefeatable. That Jabin was the warrior of all warriors, and Joshua with his this band of guys without much of weaponry at all totally destroyed them and their armies. It's amazing. That they feared the God of Israel. And that brought an ability for God's people to establish his kingdom. That's what God wants to do for his church today. The promises that God has made to us individually and collectively as his people are before us. I'm looking through the windshield. I only glance at the rearview mirror once in a while just to kind of remind myself, remember when I did back here? I got the more for you up front, right? Deliverance is within our grasp. Complete victory is at hand. When the odds look like they're totally against the church, never, ever underestimate what God can do in his people. And as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. You see how that works so beautifully? And that worked in the kingdom of God. God is into completion. God had a plan that was long range. It went beyond Moses. It went beyond Joshua. It went on to the judges and into the kings of Israel until his son set up his kingdom. Amen. So hold to his promises. Worship. Praise him in advance. Believe him. Trust him. Obey him. Then receive everything that God promised us. How many are ready to receive everything this year? Amen. Stand to your feet with me. Let's praise God for a few moments. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, we thank you, we honor you, we worship you. And for just a couple more moments, with eyes closed, let's just hold steady. Offer to God your heartfelt thanksgiving and faith. How many are ready for victory today? I want victory in my life. I want to see great victories in the church. Father, we thank you. With eyes closed, those who are watching from your screens, If you're here on this first Sunday of this 2022 new year, and you don't have a personal, dedicated, committed, full-on, obedient walk with the Lord, and you want to start fresh, you want a new beginning, you don't want to live like you have lived, this is the time to come clean, so to speak. This is the time where His blood washes away all our sin, all our failures, all our shortcomings. Simple. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is who He claims to be, confess with your mouth, He is the Christ, that God has raised Him from the dead. Just confess, Father, I've fallen short. I've tried to find my own way to your kingdom. I've tried to do good things, and thank God there's some benefit to that. But it doesn't get me my ticket to heaven. It doesn't wash away my sins. It doesn't equalize the failures I've had. Because even all my goodness doesn't stand up to the great righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Jesus, you took my place. That's what Christmas is all about. You came to take my place and to suffer what I needed to suffer. So if you're here today or at home and you're ready for a fresh start in 2022, lift your hand. Say, I'm ready. I need Jesus in my life to wash away all my sin. I want to walk with the Lord this year. I want to stay close to Him. I want to be able to cross over the Jordan. I want to be able to see the walls come down. I want to watch the enemy that stacked himself up against me run for his life. Anybody here want that kind of spiritual victory personally in your life? Now is the moment. If you're at home and you're doing this, I'm going to ask you to reach out and talk to us about it in just a moment. But let's all pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus on my behalf. I confess my need because I've sinned. I can't fix what I've done. But your Son can. I confess I need forgiveness, and that today I want to be a child of God, born again, washed clean, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to speak with you for a moment. If you did that while you were watching on screen, we would hope and pray that you will reach out immediately to contact us. Why? And we're not going to try to solicit you for anything. We need to help you in your early steps because the enemy is not going to like what you just did. And so by reaching out by email or by phone call, voice message, however you want to do that, you can let us know how to talk with you and pray with you, and we'll get something in your hands that will help you get started before the enemy comes and tries to snatch what God has just done for you. The only reason we're doing that. For those of you that have been watching, we thank you for tuning in. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, thank you for watching with us and joining us. Happy New Year to you.